So let's review a little bit of what we said last week. Last week, we just kind of laid a basic foundation for this series moving forward and established that God is the one who created marriage. God's the one that came up with putting a man and a woman together in a romantic relationship. He created the covenant. He instituted, initiated the whole family structure, and he had a destiny in mind for marriages. And it's not that they would be a hassle. It's not that it would just be, you know, teach you some responsibility, teach you a few lessons. No, he wanted it to be a blessing for people. We looked at Genesis chapter 2, where you have a man living in absolute paradise. There's no pain, there's no stress, there's no anxiety. Sin has not entered the picture yet. He's living in paradise with God. Everything's at peace, but God looks at that situation and says, you know what, we can make things even better. You know, we can raise the standard even from this good place that they are. And from that, he created the marriage covenant. So God's heart in giving us families and marriage is for it to be a blessing to us. We looked at a couple of other passages where you see that that wasn't just a Garden of Eden thing. That's something moving forward. It's to be a blessing. Let me read one of the passages we read last week from Psalm 128. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." I love that passage of scripture. Such a beautiful picture that it's giving us. And it's talking about the blessing of God. It says, behold, look at this is what the blessing of God looks like. When God's blessing comes on your life, it's going to affect your finances. You're going to prosper financially. It's one of the things it talked about. That's not what we're focused on in this series, but as he's talking about the blessing of God, it also affects his relationships. It says your wife, your spouse will be like a fruitful vine, a source of joy and celebration. Your children will be like olive plants full of promise and potential gathered around your table. There's harmony, there's peace, there's fellowship. That's God's blessing for our families. That is the destiny that he has for you and your household. But we're also given insight into how to arrive at that destiny. It doesn't happen automatically. Verse 1 again, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." If you want to get to the destiny that God has for your family, then you've got to walk in the ways that he has for your family. You've got to follow his paths to get to his destinations. Amen? So we got to take God's word and understand he's got good things in store for your family, for your relationships, for your children, but we've got to submit ourselves to his word and follow his ways to see that blessing come on our marriages and on our families. One of the things we said last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, that says, don't give the devil a foothold, which means that you and I have the ability to give the devil a foothold. That you can give him, like we talked about climbing a tree, like giving somebody a boost so they can have access. It's that way with your marriage, your household. Some people suffer strife and turmoil in their marriage and their household. The devil seems to be just pulling things apart. And the person suffering is the very one who gave them a boost into the situation in the first place. So one of the ways we refuse to give the devil a foothold is by submitting to the word of God, following his ways, walking in his ways, and being obedient. Amen? As we talk about families, marriages, and see these promises in the Word of God, I want to challenge you to keep your faith strong in believing for whatever it is you need to believe for when it comes to relationships. Maybe you've got a fractured marriage and you need to believe for reconciliation. Maybe you are single and you're believing for a spouse. Maybe you're married and you haven't had children yet and you're believing for children. Maybe things are great in your relationship, but you're believing that things can even go to a higher level. That as we're believing along these lines, to really engage our faith. Let me read a couple of verses from James chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So it's talking about asking for wisdom, but he's giving us a principle that applies beyond just wisdom, because he talks about wisdom, then he's talking about faith, then he says there's a certain kind of person that they should not expect that God's going to give them anything. So he broadens the scope of what he's saying here, that it applies to everything. He says the person who should not expect to receive anything from the Lord is a person that's like a wave, right? What's a wave like? It's up and it's down, it's up and it's down, it's tossed back and forth and back and forth. There's no stability. When we are applying God's word to this area of our lives, maybe more so than any other area, there is a tendency to be emotional about these things, right? You can get emotional longing for the best for your children. You can get very emotional when it comes to your marriage or to your longing for a marriage. But when we're seeing these promises, this is the potential, this is what God has for us. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk according to his ways. That we want to keep our faith engaged and not be up and down and back and forth. I'm really believing that my marriage is going to another level. I really believe God's going to strengthen my family. I really believe God's going to lead and guide my children. I really believe God's going to bring the right person into my life. And then, you know what, I'm not so sure anymore. You know, I was really believing for it, but now just up, up, and down. Because when we go to God's word concerning relationships, it's not just relationship advice. Even as it addresses things like parenting and sex and marriage, it still remains the word of God. The word of God. So it carries authority, but just like other areas, if you want to see the benefit of that promise, you've got to stand in faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about a group of people who had the word of God, but it says it was of no benefit or no profit to those people because they didn't combine it, they didn't mix it with faith. So even as we talk about our children, our spouses, a potential spouse, all those kinds of things, to keep our faith strong and not allow your emotions to cause you to be like a wave up and down and back and forth, even as we talk about these emotional things. Make sense? Let's pray one more time, and we'll jump into some new content. Father, we love you so much. I thank you for each person here. And Lord, we ask for a spirit of revelation and understanding. Flood our hearts with light so we can know you more. Father, bless us with eyes to see. Bless us with ears to hear. Speak to our hearts, God. Holy Spirit, come and lead us in truth. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've shared with you more than once that I am very smell conscious. I am smell aware. I pay attention to smells. I like things to smell good. I don't like it when things smell bad. So personally, I like it when my clothes smell good instead of stinky. I'm very aware of that. When it comes to colognes and things, I'm very particular. I like, you know, sending for samples and going to stores where you can smell the different colognes and kind of particular about which one I want. One of the greatest compliments that people can give me is if they say, oh, you smell nice. To me, that's like, man, that's like the ultimate compliment. I don't know why. It just means a lot to me. I'm very aware of smells. And one of the areas I'm aware of the smell is when it comes to breath, right? It's important. I want my breath to smell nice. My wife is a big gum chewer. I don't like to chew gum. I feel like you get like three chews with flavor and then it's just like it tastes like bad breath. You know? So I like mints because a mint is consistent in its flavor from start to finish. It doesn't die off and just turn into, you know, whatever gum turns into, right? So I like to keep mints on me. This little pocket that your jeans have that seems like for no reason, why does my pocket also have its own pocket. I use it to put mints in, right? On Sunday mornings, I'll take some mints and put in there so I can just very quickly kind of swoop in there and grab a mint. I don't even have to fool around with packaging and opening something up. I've got mints on standby. So if I'm talking to you, I can just pop one in. You don't have to smell coffee breath, right? I'm concerned about you. I want what's best for you. I want my breath to smell nice, right? Because we've all been in situations where we're talking to someone and their breath is not just not good, right? We've all encountered breath that is like rancid. It's terrible. It's funny, this is the one part I'm getting amens from. I've been in conversations with people and their breath has been so bad that I've had to be aware of the face I was making. I could feel my face just in disgust, just like respond, like, you can't do that. They're gonna pick up, just trying to control my facial expression because the smell was affecting my face, right? So, some people, their breath smells so bad that I've had times where I wanted to ask them, like, what have you consumed? What has the ability to make your breath smell the way, and how are you not aware? It's not like your mouth is far away from your nose. It's right there, and people can be completely oblivious to this foul just gust that is coming. I mean, it's right by your nose. How are they not aware? Some people it's occasional, and there's others where it's just like chronic, right? They've got chronic bad breath, halitosis. What happens when you've got someone with that kind of breath, you kind of pull back, right? You want to avoid them. You certainly don't want to get up close. If you are aware that you have bad breath, it can cause you to withdraw a little bit, right? You become very self-conscious. Now, believe it or not, there's a passage in the Bible that kind of talks along these lines of what I'm sharing right now. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, we'll read verse 10. In the King James Version, it says this: "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." The New Living says this: "You must not plow with an ox and a donkey harnessed together." So God is giving instruction to his people. He's giving them things to live by, and not just, you know, nice advice. He's giving them instruction that is the word of God that they are supposed to apply to their lives. And as he's talking about all kinds of different things, one of the areas he's giving them instruction on is when they plow, when they're preparing their fields, when they're getting their crops ready. He says, when you plow, you shouldn't take an ox and then harness it together or yoke it together with an ass. Now, as he's giving this instruction, he's giving them instruction for their own benefit. He's trying to help them avoid issues and avoid problems that they could potentially encounter. An ox and an ass are very different animals. Different sizes, different strength. They are different species. And so when you put them together, it has the potential to create a lot of problems. An ox is a lot bigger than a donkey, right? So when you harness them together and they're supposed to plow, one of the issues you're gonna run into is that the steps they take are different sizes. One's going to take a larger step and the other's gonna take a smaller step. Have you ever done a three-legged race? They strap you together with somebody else and you're kind of herking and jerking and stumbling all over the place until you can kind of work things out where you're taking the same size step and get everything synchronized. That's what would happen with an ox and an ass, is that they would be taking different size steps. So it makes it awkward, it makes it erratic. And as they have that yoke on their shoulders, it's causing friction, and that friction can do damage. Have you ever had a bad blister on your foot? Ever get a bad blister? One time I had a blister on my foot from this pair of shoes that was so, so big. I had just this enormous blister. And you know what happens after a blister? It goes through the life cycle of a blister and you end up with like the skin. I took the skin from my foot, my toe skin. It was so big that I didn't want to throw it away. It was like I had a pelt or something. It was like a significant part of me. So I took that toe skin. I didn't know what to do with it. I put it in my wallet, and I carried. Is this too much? I carried. But most people have pictures of like family members in their wallet. I had a piece of my foot, and I secretly always wished I'd be in a situation where someone would serve banana chips. It never happened. It never happened. Now what? Why did I wear shoes that would give me blisters that big? You've worn shoes that give you blisters, right? Why do you wear shoes like that? Because when you first put them on, it didn't happen right away. You didn't notice it. You tried them on, you walked around a bit, these seemed fine. You didn't realize that little tiny bit of friction that didn't seem like a big deal actually has, over the course of time, can actually do significant damage to your foot. There's people that their feet hurt so bad. Have you ever just taken one shoe off, just said, you know what, I'm gonna go with one, my foot hurts so bad because of these shoes, the blisters are getting so bad, I'm just better off, I'll humiliate myself and limp around in one shoe. That's better than wearing this thing because of the damage. There's people that their feet hurt so bad to sit down, I just can't go on any longer. That doesn't happen instantly. You don't try it on, all of a sudden you've got blisters. It takes a little bit of time, and that friction over the course of however long starts to cause serious damage. So when we say these animals yoked together, it causes friction, that doesn't sound like a big deal. Until it's wearing through the hide, until it's exposing, it can cause incredible damage. So there's a difference in size, which means there's a difference in their step. It's impossible for them to stay in step with one another. Another problem is because of the size, that the weight is not distributed equally. An ox and an ass are different strengths, right? An ox is much stronger, which, when you think about it, those two animals are really serving almost like engines to this plow. And if you've got one side that is stronger, pulling harder than the other, what's going to happen? It's going to become difficult, if not impossible, to steer that thing. Imagine if you got on an airplane and you looked out the windows and you noticed that on one wing, the engine was twice the size as the engine on the other wing. You'd be scratching your head a little bit, right? You know, if we get off the ground successfully, we're probably just gonna go around in circles because one engine is so much stronger than the other. That's what would happen for a farmer when he's got an ox and an ass yoked together. One is much stronger, pulling the weight much harder, and so they're gonna be, instead of nice, long, straight rows, it's going to be hard to control and go where they want to go. Another problem when you yoke these two animals together actually has to do with breath. That their heads are down there together. Again, they're different species, they function differently. A donkey will eat things that an ox won't eat. They'll eat certain weeds that'll do things in their stomach and produce a breath that is so foul that the ox will actually turn its head and start trying to avoid the donkey. That they'll turn and start pulling just with one shoulder. Now, I've smelt some bad breath, so have you, but if your breath is so bad that it begins to offend barnyard animals, that is some putrid breath. When even oxen are like, okay, that enough. But they will turn to avoid the gases and the stench coming from the donkey. And if exposed to it long enough, that breath is actually poisonous to the ox and can actually kill the donkey. So when God gives instruction, don't yoke an ox and an ass together, it's not just some weird religious reasoning, just I don't want you to do it, you wouldn't understand why. It's not just for looks, they just don't look good together, it just seems inappropriate. There's very practical reasons that God is giving this instruction to these farmers back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. He's trying to spare their animals the suffering that they would go through. It'd be like cruelty to these animals, just to be humane to them, don't put them in this situation. He's trying to spare the farmer the frustration of trying to set off in one direction, but it's so erratic and you're zigzagging all over the place, you're not able to get to where you want to go and get there how you want to get there. He's trying to spare people and animals, everyone involved, from the pain, from the discomfort, from the frustration that would be involved if you yoke these two different species together. Now, why in the world are we talking about this? Because in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul uses the same idea, the same picture, and they run perfectly parallel with one another about our relationships. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So he's writing this letter to believers, and he's telling them not to be linked up, don't be harnessed with, This idea that he's drawing from Deuteronomy 22 about being yoked together, believers shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers. Now, This is something you can apply in a lot of different areas, but one of the key applications is in our relationships, specifically romantic relationships, and then after that, marriage. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about our dating relationships, because that's really, before we get to marriage, that's where it all begins. So if you are married, I don't want you to tune out, because there's some things that apply to us as well, because we're going to look at some standards from the Word of God. And even though you're married, maybe you don't even yet meet the standards of what it takes to date someone. So there's some areas that we could improve. And like I said, for parents, our job is to help instruct our kids. So you need to pay attention so you can help other people navigate this area of our lives appropriately. So we're going to talk a little bit about our dating relationships. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, why would he give us this instruction? Again, parallel with Deuteronomy chapter 22. It's not just some religious thing, not just some hoop that God has for us to jump through. It's not because of the way that it looks or the way that it appears. There's very practical application. God has a concern. He wants to help you avoid a lot of the friction, a lot of the suffering, a lot of the aggravation that people experience in their lives because they have yoked themselves with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus the way that they believe in Jesus. There are people that their marriages are frustrating to them. Their families are a source of frustration. Their lives, they just can't seem to get in step with their spouse. Their lives, they can't seem to steer it to the destination they want to get to, because they've yoked themselves with someone and they're always pulling back and forth. Difficult, if not impossible, to steer properly. Now, that donkey wasn't a bad donkey, right? Wasn't an evil donkey. He doesn't have ill motive. He's not twisted somehow. It's just something that comes from being that species. And the same thing is true with believers and unbelievers. It doesn't have to be someone who has ill intent. They're just a terrible man. It's just an evil woman. There's just a difference in someone who's become a new creature in Christ Jesus and someone who hasn't been reborn again. And God is giving us wisdom that you're going to spare yourself from a lot of frustration and pain if you will not yoke yourself up with an unbeliever. Now, going back to Deuteronomy 22, why would a farmer yoke together these two animals in the first place? Well, he wants to get some plowing done, and he'd like to have two animals, but he doesn't have two of the same, or just goes ahead and puts this ox and this donkey together out of convenience. Maybe feels like there's not a better option. Maybe laziness, doesn't want to go out and try to find one of the same kind, something that's a better match. And so that's why he's got to be given instruction, don't do that. Well, the same thing when it comes to men and women not being unequally yoked in relationships. Why would somebody need to be told this? Because sometimes people get in situations where they feel like there's not a better option, out of laziness or just out of convenience. Well, he's here, he's available, he seems to like me. You know, she seems pretty agreeable. You know, we'll just go ahead and go along with things out of convenience. But the wisdom given to those farmers in Deuteronomy was that sometimes you're better off just going at it solo. You would be better off, that farmer would be better off just trying to plow with one animal instead of putting two together and causing more damage than what it's worth, and possibly even losing an animal in the process. The same thing is true in our relationships. Sometimes you're just better off going at it solo than yoking yourself to some ass that's just gonna cause you pain and problems somewhere down the road. There's a lot of frustration in some people's lives about being alone and not wanting to be alone, but sometimes people just need to thank God that at least they're not in a situation that they'd be better off just being by themselves. That's biblical. Let me read a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. It's better to live in a desert than with a certain kind of spouse. And you've seen movies where people are stranded in the desert, right? Stumbling around sand dunes. It's an occasional cactus. For some reason, an occasional skull as they're just kind of stumbling around. Miserables, always have some piece of cloth kind of tied around their head to protect them from the sun, just in a daze. The Bible says that is a better option than being yoked to a spouse that you have no business being yoked to. Let me back up a few verses. Verse 9, it says, it's better, very similar, it's better to live alone. Oops, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It's better to live up on the corner of your roof. Think about what life would be like if you didn't live in your house, you lived on your house. Now, these verses can be funny. We can read them and laugh a little bit. But again, just like we said before, this is the word of God. This is God speaking truth, God speaking wisdom, and he's telling us, listen to me, there are certain things, as bad as it would be to be stranded alone out in a desert somewhere, that you live up on top of your roof. Those things are better than putting yourself in a situation when you're married to someone that you don't belong married to them. So some people, as much maybe as you want a relationship, this is important, making sure that you choose a relationship with the right person. And if you have no relationship right now and you're upset about that, again, you have opportunity to give thanks to God. At least you're not yoked to someone that would make your life miserable. Because sometimes that is the better option for people. So I want to take a few minutes and talk about some of the standards, guidelines for finding the right person, for finding the right spouse. Before we get into that, one of the things that's important for us to understand is that not everybody is ready to begin dating. Just because you have an interest in it doesn't mean that you're ready to just hit the road running. Let me read a verse from Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 4 says, don't awaken love until it pleases. Don't awaken love until it pleases. Now that verse can be applied to the physical aspect of a relationship. Not getting sexually involved with somebody. Don't awaken love. That there are certain things you can do to stir up a sexual appetite, places you can go, steps you can take, and it's telling us, don't awaken those desires, don't stir those desires until it pleases. Now, we know biblically, when it says until it pleases, it's talking about in the context of marriage. Until you are in the context of a committed, you're in the marriage covenant, that you shouldn't even mess with those things. You shouldn't stir them up. Because the body is wired in a way that there are certain steps you go through, right? Certain triggers you hit, and you're not made to get so far and then just cut things off. So you're better off just not even stirring things up until you're in a situation where you can bring those desires to full fulfillment. Don't awaken love until it pleases. Now, we'll talk more about that when we talk specifically with sex, but we can also apply this to dating. It's not limited to the physical aspect. There's a truth there. Don't awaken love until it pleases. When it comes to relationships, don't start stirring up desires for romance, desires to be married, until you're at a point where you can bring those desires to fulfillment, right? So a seventh grade kid has no business having a boyfriend or a girlfriend because they're not getting married anytime soon. And all they're gonna do is stir up those desires for those things. And we're told in the Bible, don't awaken love until you're in a situation where you can bring those desires to fulfillment or to completion. I know people will disagree with this, but I believe it's wisdom from God not to allow 14 and 15-year-olds to engage in relationships where all it's gonna do is stir up drama. It's gonna cause people to carry baggage, to have wounds, that by the time they get to a point where they have the ability, the resources, the maturity to step into a marriage or an engagement, man, they're just limping along emotionally. They've been mistreated and hurt and wounded. So much drama has been stirred up. There is a time in our lives where the relationship we need to be focused on is our relationship with the Lord. Even the biblical model, when we look at Genesis chapter 2, could God have created Adam and Eve at the same time? Sure, he could have. But instead, he created Adam first, and so there was a season of time where it was just Adam and the Lord, Adam and the Lord. And then when God felt it was appropriate, then he brings Eve into the picture. That's the pattern that we have. There needs to be a season of our lives where our relationship, it's just me and the Lord, getting ourselves set up, our roots down deep, young men and young women becoming young men and young women of God. I like the analogy of concrete or cement. It needs time to set up and get strong before you start adding other weights to it. And it is a mistake, moms and dads, to encourage your sons and daughters when they're in middle school and high school to start having boyfriends and girlfriends. You're awakening love before, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And listen, I've seen this hundreds and hundreds of times. I was a youth pastor in our church for 10 years. Before that, I worked with the youth for 2 years at a church in Delaware. Before that, my wife and I were volunteer youth pastors at a church in college. So I've spent a lot of time around teenagers. I've seen this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times that they fall in love, a boyfriend and girlfriend, and it ends up with people getting hurt, people getting frustrated, just a lot of drama that gets stirred up that you could completely avoid. It causes drama for families. It complicates family life. When you've got a son or a daughter, they're just consumed, they're infatuated with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, it messes up family vacation. I mean, there's just so many negative consequences of awakening love before it pleases. The Bible says that hope deferred causes the heart to grow sick. So when you've got someone that's 14, engaged in a relationship, they love him, they love her, they're naturally gonna start thinking about marriage and married things. But at 14 and 15, it's just by necessity, it's going to be deferred, right? They're talking about years and years down the road before it's even a realistic possibility. So hope deferred, they're gonna begin hoping for those things, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. That means emotionally, it becomes very unhealthy for people. And parents, you play a role in whether you allow your child, your son, your daughter to engage in those things or not. And I want to encourage you, because I believe it's out of the Word of God, not to allow your children to have boyfriends and girlfriends until my family, it's 18 out of high school. Because before that, you're awakening love before there's really even the ability to follow through on it. You always think of, well, I know someone, they started dating when they were 11. And now they've been married for 75 years. How do you explain that? I mean, that's a long shot. I could give you thousands of stories of people that got their heart broken before you find that one. And they still could have waited until they're 18. And I would make the argument they probably would have had a better childhood if they wouldn't have been bogged down in that relationship. But they could still be married 75 years. Just wait a little while. Just lost favor with everybody under 18. Moms and dads, you play a role in this area of your children's lives. And we live in a culture where, for whatever reason, even in the church, parents feel like they have no say in this aspect of their kids' lives. You do have a say, and you need to make that say. Use the authority, use the position that God has put you in. You know, biblically, you can look at a number of different passages where God would talk to his people and say, don't give your daughters to their sons, talking about a different people group. In marriage, and don't accept their daughters for your sons. And why didn't he just talk to the people directly and say, don't marry those people? He was talking to the parents and the role that they played in helping guide their children in and out of relationships. You play a role. And I know some think, well, how can I tell my son or my daughter not to have a crush? How can I tell them that they can't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Very easy, you tell them they can't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Well, how are they going to learn their lessons? They just need to learn. Yes, they do need to learn, and that's the role that you have in them, to help them learn without making a bunch of pain. That's why they have a mom and a dad. That's where you come in, to teach them. They don't have to learn by going out and making mistakes if God's blessed them with a godly mother or a godly father that can help them navigate. So don't just tell them, hey, no boys, no girls for you. Bring them in. Tell them why. I love you. I care about you. I want you to have the best relationship. I'm praying for your husband. I'm praying for your wife down the road somewhere. But listen, here's some choices we're gonna make. It's not because I'm mean-spirited. I love you with all my heart, and I want what's best for you. Here's what the Bible says. Walk them through the why. Help them get on board that they're setting themselves up for the best. So don't avoid this area of responsibility. There's other areas where your kids pushed up against your authority, but you knew what was best for them. At some point in time, maybe your child didn't want to bathe. You didn't say, well, that's what they love. They love being dirty. I've just got to let them follow their heart. No, you've got to wash your body. You smell bad, right? Somehow it always comes back around to smell for me. You got to change your clothes. There are certain things you didn't just encourage them. Hey, just follow your heart, do whatever. So why make that same foolish mistake when it comes to relate? I mean, this is such a critical area. You'd be better off letting them follow their heart when it comes to bathing and then dropping the hammer and giving them strict guidelines when it comes to relationships. Amen. So some people aren't ready. They're not ready to date. You know, It's a good lesson to teach your kids that even though you have a crush, even though you feel attraction to a certain person, doesn't mean that you have to pursue that crush and follow that attraction, right? So it's good, it's a good discipline, but I have a crush on him, I really like him, I like her. Okay, but we've made a decision. We're gonna follow the word of God and and teach them that you don't have to just follow every little whim that you feel. Because if you teach them early on, well, if you like them, then I guess you better see if they'll date you. I guess you better be boyfriend and girlfriend. If you teach them that up front, then later on in life, when they feel attraction to someone who isn't their husband or their wife, when they develop a crush for that girl in the office or that guy at work, they haven't developed the discipline of saying, you know, even though I feel this tug, even though I'm attracted to him, I'm attracted to her, I don't have to follow that attraction. I can tell myself no, because that happens. Yes? We can pretend like it doesn't, or we can be open and honest and say yes. Even though you're married, sometimes you see someone that you are attracted to. And parents that teach their kids that you just, well, I guess you have to follow that. No, you don't. You set yourself up for success by disciplining early on so you could enjoy a blessed marriage later on. So some people aren't ready to marry. But then there's certain standards that those who are ready to start pursuing a spouse need to go by. Now, I wanna balance before we start talking about standards that you shouldn't compromise on. I think some people have standards that they need to compromise on. Because I've talked to some people, in the Christian world, I've heard a lot, you set high standards, you make a list of everything you want in a man, everything you want in a woman, and you don't compromise on that. And there are some people that have these unrealistic expectations of a man or a woman that gets ridiculous, and they'll spend their lives alone if they don't soften it up a little bit. I've heard people, they've got a certain height that they want, a certain color of hair, he's gotta have six-pack abs, he's gotta have a sense of style, she's gotta look like this. You can keep those standards if you want, but I think you'd be better off softening those up. Sometimes people just find fault. They're always finding fault, and as a result, they're remaining alone. There's some things we shouldn't compromise on. I'm just suggesting maybe some should soften up that list of ideals. Because if you're looking for someone who's absolutely perfect, then when you find them, you're not going to have a role to play. Because we saw last week that we come together as husband and wife because we need a helper. We need someone to help us. So if you find someone that has no inadequacies, they're perfect all the way around, then you're gonna be on the outside looking in. You've got no role to play. Now, those of us who are married, that should be a word of instruction to us as well. That the thing that you're frustrated with, that all she wants to do is talk, oh, she just wants to communicate, oh, he's so needy physically, they're so disorganized. Wherever it is you get frustrated, it's almost as if your spouse needs help. And instead of getting frustrated with them for that, understand that's why you're there. That's the role that you play. Instead of holding your spouse's need for help against them, understand that's why God gave that person a helper, and it's you. So help them and strengthen the marriage. Amen. All right, standards. Not to compromise on. It's important to find the right person. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Finds. That indicates there is searching. There's effort involved. You got to know what to look for in order to find a good thing. So the first thing we already talked about it, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked. Find someone who loves God. Who loves God, not just that they prayed the sinner's prayer, not just that they believe in God. A lot of people have faith, not a lot of people have a genuine love for God. Don't let people off the hook for someone you're going to date, for someone you're coaching your kids in who to date, just because they believe in God. Does he believe in God? Yeah, he believes in God. Well, the Bible says even demons believe in God. So that really hasn't set him or her apart from the pack. If they've got they're now qualified to be a demon as far as those standards go. Just because they have faith, don't let that be the standard. Do they love God? Are they passionate about God? How can you tell if they really love God or not? Well, one way is what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. What place does the word of God have in his life or in her life? Do they truly submit themselves to the word? Are they obedient? Or do they pick and choose certain things that they're going to obey and other things that they don't really care to obey? Do they submit? Because that's revealing if they really love God. Anyone can say it, but when you look at their life and you see that it's out of line with the word of God, that should be an enormous red flag. They don't really love God the way they say they love God. I'm not saying you're gonna have to find someone, again, that's perfect, but when they encounter a truth from God's word, a scripture, a teaching, and they realize, man, my life is out of line with that. Are they striving to bring their life into line with the word of God, or are they okay just hitting on most of it? Because if they don't have a standard, if God's word doesn't have an authority in their lives, then you don't really know what you're gonna get 10, 20, 30 years down the road. If they're just picking and choosing certain things to obey and the things that are inconvenient, it doesn't really appeal to them, they choose to disobey, you don't know what's gonna appeal to them and not appeal to them later on in life. Bible says to be kind, not really into that one. Bible says to be committed to your spouse, to be pure, to be faithful to your spouse. Well, you know what, that's one of those ones I'm gonna pick and choose. You don't know what they might, if they're just going in on by their human reasoning and their own desires and where it lines up with the word of God, great, and where it doesn't, oh well. You don't know what that person has the ability to become later on in life. But if you find someone who really loves God and they are submitted to the word of God, you know exactly what they are going to become. Over time, they're gonna become more and more like Jesus. You're gonna get that version of the person you fell in love with, but they're gonna be even better as time goes on because they're being molded and shaped into the image of Jesus. If they allow God's word to be an authority, like a plumb line, a standard in their lives, that they hold up the word of God to their life and they are measuring and they're working to bring it in line with God's word. Do they love God? That should be a standard that you don't compromise on, that you don't soften it up. You don't lower the bar so he can get over it or she can get over it. Do they love God? And one of the ways you can tell, do they submit to the word of God in every area of their life? Or are they okay with, I know the Bible says not to be a drunk, but hey, nobody's perfect. If they've got areas where they're okay compromising, then you should be done with that person and move on to someone else. First Peter 5:5, give you another standard. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a passage telling us to be submitted to one another. When you're considering or looking for someone to date, to eventually be a spouse, do they submit? Is there anyone in their life that they are submitted to? Are they submitted to their parents? Or they just talk about how their parents are stupid and they don't know what they're doing? Do they submit to a teacher, to an instructor? Are they submitted to a mentor? Are they submitted to a pastor? Is there anyone in their life that you can see they have been able to submit themselves to someone else? And what submission shows is the ability to control strength. Submission is somebody controlling their strength. Because when we're attracted to someone, usually it's a certain strength that we are attracted to in them. That's why you've got girls that like bad boys, rebellious people, because it indicates a strength, right? There's a boldness there. Even though it might surface as rebellion, that there's a backbone, the ability to stand up. And that is a strength. In a lot of ways, that is a good thing. But if they don't have the ability to control that strength, then the very thing that attracted to you and them in the first place could be what destroys the relationship or damages you and your marriage later on in life. It's good that they have strengths, but is there any evidence that they have the capability to submit and to control that strength? Do they submit? Let me give you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. The King James says he's worse than an infidel. Now, we took a little time this morning and talked about the dangers of being yoked together with an unbeliever. Friction, damage, frustration, inability to guide your life in the right direction. It says that there's a category of person, you've got unbelievers, there's some people that are even worse than unbelievers. Who is that person? The person that doesn't provide for their own. It's talking about responsibility. Responsibility. Now, I want to take a minute and talk about that, but for those of us who are married, this Bible verse applies to us. that we should provide for others, especially those in our own household. And if we fail to meet that standard, according to the Bible, then we become worse than an unbeliever. It says that they have denied the faith. It's a denial of faith. It's a denial of the word of God to not support your own household. Now, if you are living on some kind of government check, some kind of government program, if you're in a bad situation and you need that to help you climb out of a hole, thank God for those programs and those options. But if that's just an acceptable way of life, I want to challenge you from the word of God. You need to provide for your own. And drawing a check from welfare or some other source like that isn't you providing from your own. It's other people providing for your own. And God's word says each person, each man should provide for his own. And if he doesn't, he denies the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Amen. But he's talking about responsibility. Responsibility. Find somebody who shows that they carry responsibility. Because if you end up marrying that person, they don't know how to be responsible, you're going to end up in a situation where not only have you married an unbeliever, you've married someone who's worse than an unbeliever. Cause even more damage. One of the ways you can tell if someone's responsible or not, just listen to the way they talk and talk about their situation. And if they're always blaming someone else for something that's happened to them, that's an indicator they don't know how to take responsibility. If they're always talking about how bad their parents were, if they're always attributing their bad situation because of something that happened years ago, the way somebody mistreated them, that's a red flag. I'm not saying bad things don't happen. But you need to find someone who has the ability to overcome bad things and move on. It's taking responsibility. If it's always stories about, man, I would be better off, but my parents, I would be better financially, but somebody cheated me, somebody did me wrong. My coaches always cheated me. My teachers never treated me fairly. If they're always pointing the blame at somebody else, that should be a red flag that they're not taking responsibility. You need to find someone who has demonstrated the ability to be responsible and to own situations, to own where they are in life, or else you're going to become the person that's always getting blamed and it'll become a wedge in your household. Find someone that can take responsibility. You can see indications of that early on. Find someone who has the ability to submit themselves to someone else. And find someone who loves God, not just in lip service. They genuinely love Jesus. And those are areas you shouldn't compromise on. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if you're going to build something, you would be wise to first sit down and think it through. To think about where you're going to be a year down the road, 5 years down the road. Think it through. Think long term before you start something. So if you're going to build a building, count the cost, consider what it's going to take to be successful, because you don't want to lay the foundation and start down that path and then be humiliated because you began and you couldn't get to where you wanted to go. If you want to build a healthy marriage, if you want to build a strong family, if you want to build an enjoyable life, you've got to think long term and think, where am I going to be down there? I don't want to start off on a path and realize what a mistake. I hadn't considered what it was going to be like to be with someone like that, to be in this kind of situation. We've got to count the cost. Count the cost and make sure that we're making decisions that are in the will of God for your family. Bible says in him, in Jesus, all things consist. In him, all things consist. That means are held together. In Jesus, all things are held together. So obviously it's talking about the universe, the planets, creation, nature, but it says all things. That means relationships are held together when they are in him. In him, all things consist. Marriages in him, in Jesus. When they're in him, they're held together. In him, all things are held together. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Just take a minute. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. want to pray for you this morning. If you are single, but you want to find that right person, that right man, that right woman, I want to pray for you right where you are. I don't want to embarrass you and call you the altar. Have all the single people come forward and turn the altar into some kind of speed dating environment. Just with nobody looking around right now, you say, you know what? I want to find that right person. Maybe you're young and you know you're not in an age where it's appropriate to date, but you want to set yourself up for success down the road. Someday you want to be married. You want to have that relationship. So if you fall into that category, you'd like to be prayed for this morning, just right where you are, just lift your hand up nice and high. Just want to pray for all the single people that desire a relationship. Put your hands down. Just so you know, there was more than one hand. So there's potential. There's potential. There's options here. I also want to pray for parents to have boldness and wisdom as they instruct their children, push against a current in our culture that goes very, in a lot of ways, very much against what God's word has to tell us when it comes to relationships. So parents, I want to pray for you as well. Father, we love you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room that lifted their hand with a desire for relationship. God, I pray you'd give them insight and understanding of how to conduct themselves currently to end up in that right relationship at the right time and the right place. Father, you would cause people to be able to find that man, that woman that you have for them. Father, I thank you. This is an area of our life that you show concern for, like we saw last week in Genesis chapter 2. You saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and you involved yourself. You were concerned with it. You wanted to take things from where they were and improve upon them and make them better. So, Father, for every person that lifted their hand, I ask that you would get involved in that situation. You would open up doors. You would give them a boldness. Father, you'd help them to work on the things that need to be worked on. You'd give them desires that line up with yours to find not just a person, but the right person, a man of God or a woman of God. And, Father, I lift up every parent, every grandparent, aunts and uncles that might be involved in the situation. Father, you'd give them boldness and insight, wisdom to help steer young people away from the world's way of doing things, but we could raise up a generation of young men and young women who haven't burdened themselves with all kinds of unnecessary baggage and pain and mistakes, but right from the very beginning, they honor you in their decisions. They honor you in their relationships. Young men and young women raised up that don't follow the example of what they see among their peers, what they see on television and movies, but Father, walk according to your word. Pray a blessing on our families.